what would be the distinctive characteristics?
Sweet smell? Green.
Some coolant is red.
Okay. Gold.
Pretty clear, though. Yeah. What about oil? Yeah, well, it was oil. Okay, car guys, what's your next step in the deduction process?
Look for sale. Seal on the pan.
Look under the car. Right? So I can't tell anything by looking under the car. Next step. Open the hood. Look smart. So I popped the hood open. And there is oil all over the hood, the top of the radiator, over the crankcase. How do you get oil like that all over it?
Filler cap. Did you replace the filler cap?
Oh, I'm glad you're here today. Where were you 2 weeks ago when I put a can of oil in the car? You can blow a lot of oil out of a car in 2 weeks without the cap on there, can't you? Well, good news is I was due for an oil change. So I thought, you know, before I take it for an oil change, there's probably something I should do.
Put in a quart.
5 quarts.
Oh.
3 quarts.
She was a little low. So I'm just letting you know there's a human in the room besides you. And we all make mistakes. When I was 16, 17, 18, I used to change my own oil. Because it's cheaper.
Still is.
Give me your address again. So one day after I changed the oil, I was driving down the road in my hot little Nova. Nova?
Yeah. Nova.
Look in the rear view mirror and I'm seeing
smoke.
Like, man, somebody's dripping something all over the road. I looked a little longer and said, I think it's me. Besides putting the cap on top when you change the oil, there's something else you ought to do underneath when you change the oil. You should put a filter in. That's a good idea. Well, I'm human. I want to give you a report and then I want to spend some time praying with you. So we're going to do things a little different today. By the way, how many of you have ever done any teaching? Check. Tell me which is easier. When somebody asks you to substitute, is it easier to use all of their notes and teach their lesson or do your own?
Do your own.
Well, that was quick. Chuck, I'm not doing your... Gives me all these notes. He's so much smarter than I am. I can't understand his notes. Chuck sent me an email or a text message yesterday. What's the date today? Friday. The crew ministry, if you were in the service this morning, Pastor Ty mentioned, the crew ministry at EMU in Oakland took 20 people to Cuba this week. They just got back. The crew staff guy said this quote, it was a great week. Praying it's the same for you. We shared the gospel 186 times. We saw 59 people pray to receive Christ. So that's really good news. And I assured Chuck that I would share this and that we would be praying for him this morning, which we're going to do shortly. I asked him if he could to send me an email or a text that they arrived and that they're okay. And he said, I will if I can. And I didn't get anything. So we'll believe that they're there because I haven't heard any news about a plane crash or anything. So Dick Sturken, you know Dick Sturken, he's an engineer. engineers are, they have to write well because other people have to read it. So what I want to do is let's make a list of things we want to pray for Chuck and the team right now. We're going to pray. But then as we go through the week, what are some things we should be praying for them?
Thanking God for going before them, because that's what he promises to do. Going before him and preparing their hearts to receive.
God's preparation. Very good. What else?
Unity.
Unity for the team. Boy, if you travel with people and you have to live close quarters with people, it's enough to cause a divorce. I mean, problems. What else?
Safety
in their travels, locally as well. I don't know what the conditions are like. But if you've ever been to an underdeveloped country, it may be great. They may have limos, Dick. I don't know.
Help with communication.
They're communicating the gospel. We want to see the power of God at work as they share the gospel.
Physical and emotional health.
Yeah, really good. Really good. Thank you.
Pray for the translators.
Yeah. I have never... Double checking, because if I could forget an oil cover cap, I have never taught or preached with a translator, but I'm sure I wouldn't like it.
I pray for the people's heart too to receive.
Yeah. Let's thank God for the joy of people who are going to get clean water. We're going to get clean water. I mean, we take that, you know, unless you live in Livonia right now, you don't take that for granted. But one more. Oh, let's pray for Diane. Diane's not here today. Jane's text last night. She has the flu. So your husband leaves for Cuba and she has the flu. So, all right. Here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to split us up a fair bit this morning, but for now, could I just have, let's go one by one, a volunteer, and then you can just pray in a moment here. Can I have a volunteer to pray for preparation of hearts? If you wait, I won't get through Chuck's lesson.
Thank you.
Team unity. Because otherwise I start appointing people. Thank you, David. Travel safety. Bless you. Communication with the translators. Thank you. Physical and emotional health. Really important. Really important. Jane, thank you. People's hearts to receive Christ and the sharing of the gospel. Thank you, Vincent. Pray for the clean water and its impact. What an awesome, awesome thing. David, thank you. And pray for Diane. Thank you. All right. If you happen to go out of order, we'll forgive you because we're all human today. All right. And I'll finish when we're done. Go ahead, please.
Father God, thank you for the willingness of this team to go, to take of their time. I do pray for the hearts of those who are hearing and who are yet to hear about your water. And I pray that you would soften hearts, that you would open ears and eyes to understand and to accept the good news of the gospel. Jesus.
Father, would you give them unity? Would you give them humility?
Yeah.
Would you help them to consider each other better than themselves, and just help them to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading and convicting and blessing? So give them unity for the gospel's sake. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Lord God, help our travelers to do so in safety in the air while they're in Cuba, through the waters if they have to travel by boat, and on land where it can be very, very tricky in a place like Cuba. Father, help them to do so so that it can reach people in remote areas. We know this is a challenge, but with you, anything is possible, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would have done his job in making the message clear in Spanish, in Cuban Spanish, to those that were there to listen. And that there was no blockage. Pray this in his name.
Oh. Father, I pray for their physical and emotional health, where they are clay, they are vulnerable, and you know the condition that they were in, each of them as individuals before they left. And God, I pray that they would recognize you as their Lord over their whole bodies, and their whole people. And God, things that would make them joyful, I pray that they would have freedom to be joyful. Things that would make them grieve and be sorrowful, I pray that they would have freedom to do that. But I pray that their emotions would be totally under your control, as their physical bodies would be as well.
Lord, we thank you that you are the one who waters and grows the seeds, and pray that you would prepare the soil of the hearts of these people, including the people on the team, some may not know you, and that through this ministry and this effort that they might come to see you move, and that it would be your Holy Spirit, would be no doubt that you opened eyes, you opened hearts, and once you do that, Lord, put people there to grow them, to disciple them, and to help them have an eternal effect on the generations to come. Pray in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Father God, we thank you for the technology that they're able to bring. Thank you for these filters, Lord. We know that comes from you, the technology and the means and the wherewithal, God. I pray that those who receive these would have safety and health in their water for years to come, Lord. I pray that those who are around can even make use as well, God, and they would recognize that it was your hands and your feet that brought these to them, Lord, and that it would change hearts and minds and just draw people to the actual water that counts, and the water that comes from you, God. We love you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name.
Father, we just thank you for Diane, and we just lift her up and ask for your healing touch on her. Jesus, we know that you are the Lord who heals, and we're praying for healing for her. And Father, just pray that she would return to good health and good strength soon. You know that Diane has a lot of responsibilities in her ministry, and so please keep her from being anxious about those things. Let her just rest and get well. We also pray for the health and protection of the families of all of the people who are on this trip. We pray these things in your Son's precious and strong name. Amen.
And Father, we know that Jesus came and ministered to people at a physical level. He healed the sick. He caused the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight. He raised from the dead. And yet his priority was always on healing the heart to make people whole and in right relationship with you. Thank you that on this exciting venture for Chuck and others that are with him, that they can see both of these things transpire, and that people can receive on a physical level what is life-changing for them. And more importantly, they can receive cleanness of the heart and everlasting life through Christ and his work. I pray that you would sovereignly accomplish your purposes and teach those on the team the things that you would have for them as well as they are involved in this ministry. Bless our time together. Thank you that as we open your word that you speak. Pray that we would have ears to hear and wills to respond in obedience to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, Billy Graham passed away this week. We have visiting with us this morning Janet Sonnenberg, who is here to visit her mother, and she's from North Carolina and from the area. But I was thinking all week, you know, likely Billy Graham's son is probably going to be involved in a funeral this week, in a memorial, and that would not be an easy task. So you want to be praying for the impact of Billy Graham's life, even though his presence is now with the Lord. Yes, sir.
As we are praying, I think I just wanted to bring the whole topic of Florida and the children and the families. I think it's so tragic that, at least in my life and like in most of your lives, when you went to school, you didn't think about it. You were not afraid. Yeah. And I think we live in a society that's today, every day, every parent is worried about their child going to school, and that's so tragic.
Yeah.
And I think I just want to, if everybody just prays that lawmakers and people involved will make the right choice, and it's not their own personal interests. So as you are praying during the week, please do keep that in mind.
Yeah. Would you pray about that right now, Jack, briefly, for the horrific reality in families' lives and for our country?
Father, we find ourselves as a nation so often at odds with the things that you've set out and things that please you. We pray for these families that have lost children. We pray, Father, for our nation as we seek in some measure to bring comfort, to bring protection, and we just pray, Holy Spirit, that the reality of who Jesus is and his power and his glory would bring an awakening to our nation. We seem to be on a slippery slope of violence and of perversions and of every imaginable thing, Lord, that the human soul in its lostness can think of, do, and think to do and be. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would interrupt this journey that we seem to be on as a nation. We pray for an awakening. We pray for revival among the churches. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would comfort the loss by bringing the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to a multitude of souls. We need your blessing. We ask for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you for raising that. I appreciate that. Okay, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I'm going to give you a project in groups. I would prefer the groups be 4, 6 max. And I'm going to vary it up today a little bit. And the first thing we need to do is read the passage. So if you would just get into groups of 4 or 5, and then I'm going to tell you what I need you to do. Okay? So move first, direction second. Well, direction, move, direction.
Are we teaming?
2 Chronicles 34. Dick is very sensitive, so somebody please bundle up with him.
Engineer sensitive?
Yes. Okay, here's what I need you to do. Two things.
I understood.
First one is,
well, that's why they.
We need to read this chapter, all 33 verses. But what I would prefer today is just. Whoa, Dick. Restricted me there.
Sorry about that.
Read it to yourself, because we all read at different speeds, and I usually do better when I read it myself instead of listening, because I'm not a good listener at times.
What's the passage?
34. 2 Chronicles 34. Okay? If the first word isn't Josiah, raise your hand if you get there. So, when you are done reading, because you read at different speeds, just in your group, and so I can tell, just do this. Okay, if it's your left hand, that's okay. Just put a thumbs up when you finish. Then I'm going to give you a go-ahead. When everybody in your group is finished, I want you to talk about this. Why is this considered to be a revival? Right, we've been talking about the revivals. Why is this passage usually considered to be a revival? What happens here that says, yep, this was a revival? Okay? Let's go. No, read to your... Joanne, you want this instead?
I can. This is probably bigger. This is bigger. Thank you. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, go ahead in your groups. Most of you are finished. Talk about why this is generally included as a revival. What is there in here that is very significant? What is there about a revival here? I'll give you a couple, 3 minutes, and then we'll discuss it together. Before I hear from you and you hear from each other, just probably save us a little bit of time, I thought I would give you the key lessons to be learned from this passage from Dr. Chuck Roper. Two key things that Chuck wanted to make sure we all glean from this passage. Number one is that every good leader should be chosen at 8 years of age. The second thing is, everything is in the money. Spend the money, that's where the key things are. Spend the money. So those of you that have not spent your money, see me after. Don't talk to Chuck, I'll take care of it. I can help you with spending your money. Okay. Did you come up with anything else as to why this... Let's start with the group back here. Maybe, what did you think back here?
It's one of the series of ups and downs in the king's administrations as far as which kings followed God and which kings didn't. And it is the more extreme of the series because Joash is one of the kings who destroys all of the material things involved in the idol worship. He destroys the Asher poles and the altars and even the bones of the priests that served them and so forth, which didn't always happen in some of these other revivals. And then they discover that they've lost Moses' book of the law and probably weren't even aware of the fact that they lost it. And so the law is read first to the king, which very, very much upsets him, and then he has it read to the people. And the people respond positively, and they stick with it through the rest of his lifetime, which doesn't always happen in some of the other situations.
Okay. Anything else from your group? By the way, I did a project yesterday, because I kind of had the same idea, and I went through from David through Josiah, and looked at all the different kings and went, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king. And I had some who were good and then turned bad. You know, it's an amazing study if you want to do that. You know, you can probably do that in about an hour or so.
Yeah. We couldn't figure out when Josiah was. Is he like 1,000 years after Moses?
622-ish.
Chuck's got that in his notes, actually. He's so much... Josiah's reign over the king. I read your notes, Chuck. Josiah's reign over the kingdom of Judah began in 648 BC.
I was just thinking about how much trouble we're having following our constitution after 250 years, and there they have 1,000 years, and they lost the book, and
yeah.
I just thought.
All the things to lose.
Yeah.
This group here.
One of the things we talked about was how it was interesting. They started by getting rid of all the idols, but they were not doing the things they should be. Well, they weren't doing the things that God wanted them to do, which were contained in the book. You know, so then they had to start observing the feasts and the temple worship, and all those things came much later.
Okay. Anything else?
I was interested that as a king, he had a lot of dictatorial power, and so that
kings often get that.
That was helpful.
Yeah.
Compared to our situation now.
Yeah. Yeah. How about the group in the far back?
All right. She drew a sword drill, which means that she gets to sit here.
Somebody can be the king for now. Go ahead. We'll come back to you. How about this group?
The first thing was that Cap on down was the king for us to humble. That he humbled himself before the Lord.
Yeah.
But then agree with what Thicket said, that he had started to clear things even before he got the word. And it was read to him. It was just so impressive. That was so imperative for the whole.
My wife has clearly pointed out that he began seeking God
at a very age 16, 8 years in, and that he spent 4 years seeking God, and then at age 20 began clearing out the high places, and all this is happening because he sought the God of David, his father David, but the word had not been discovered. So it's like God is showing us that his Holy Spirit was moving in the heart of one individual and moving him towards what is right, away from what is evil, without even the scripture being found yet.
No. Group here?
So I think we agree with all the rest of the comments and thoughts. You guys are all awesome.
Yeah.
One thing as well that was really cool to ask me just to add to it at the very end, I mean, he makes it a point to have all the people of the land come together and recognize this is what the covenant was, and we didn't do our part of it, and so now together collectively to make this a real thing, we're going to all agree again to withhold on the bargain.
Yeah. By the way, fascinating study. If you're into leadership sometime, ponder this. What causes people to follow leaders? Because, you know, the old saying is, if you think you're a leader and you turn around and look behind you and nobody's there, you're probably not doing real well. What causes people to follow leaders? Now, if you're the king and you have absolute power, there's motivation, right?
Fear.
But wouldn't that be a fascinating study in our own culture? But we don't want to talk about that today. This group here? Anything to add?
We like everything that's been said.
Oh, good. Okay. This group?
Well, I think that the king not only was it in his own heart, but he also spoke after his heart, that he spoke to the elders and the leaders that he had in place, and that he, you know, essentially discussed it with them and said this should be a covenant. So it wasn't where he made this command on them. It was something that he presented to them as well.
Yeah. One group left. Anything to add?
Who is the main character in the big story we've been going through?
Took so many years, like the head of the organization. You have to clear up and then search for the word.
Excellent. That's 500 points for King Matthew.
Basically, being revival doesn't happen overnight. So you got to get prepared and then have courage.
If we connect this passage to 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, right? Is this a kind of okay to say this is a bit of a revival? Okay. If there's one outstanding characteristic about this passage that we probably should like ponder, what would it be besides being 8 years old?
Something would be in the fact that it's through the king. It's not the priests. The priests are just obeying the orders. It's not. Doesn't seem to be a prophet. I didn't catch a prophet in particular. Could be imaging the centrality of Christ and his kingship. The king is the motivator here in changing things.
What would you say is the dominant characteristic we see about Josiah?
He doesn't just talk.
Yeah.
He's a man of action.
Yeah.
And passion.
He, verse 26, tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against his place and his people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. I'm going to give you a couple minutes. I want you to give me a definition of humility. And what does it mean to humble yourself before God? Because to me, that's the dominant thing about Josiah. Okay? So discuss that in your group. I'll give you a couple minutes.
Identify himself as a there's nothing above him. Dictators without being dictators you can see a teacher that was done Satan himself is the top. So he is saying, I am the spirit of you as a creator of your new relief. I'm seeking your relief. I know people a break from Okay, I would welcome your thoughts.
Yeah.
What is humility? What does it mean? And I'm not going to make you do any more work in the group, so if you want to turn around and I don't want anybody to get stiff neck or anything.
Stiff neck people.
What is humility? What does it mean to humble yourself before the Lord? Okay.
There were outward signs, so it wasn't just something inside, and he did some rather extreme things, especially for a king, to indicate that he was very sincere about it.
No excuses.
No excuses.
The fact that he was utterly broken, and he wept, tore his clothes, that he had a healthy fear
of God and his holiness and an understanding of who he was before God.
Is it easier to talk about what humility looks like or what it actually is? What's that?
They're so tied together. You know, I mean, like what it is, you can recognize by what you see.
But you can talk about it without engaging it.
Yeah.
What I think about when it says that, because it says that Josiah, the part you read that he humbled himself, what he did initially was he was seeking the Lord. And so for me, thinking about humbling yourself before the Lord is putting your wants or desires behind and seeking what God wants for you. So seeking his will for your life as opposed to your own.
Yeah.
In the context of being a king, that's a big step for a king in those times.
Radical.
Great dictator. Everybody on the
phone. Radical.
They got seven, so there are still three that you guys should get.
We have one more. What makes it such a rare commodity? Humility? Or do you think it's fairly common? Now, humility doesn't mean weak, right? Doesn't mean quiet. Because I know people who are quiet, but not exactly humble. Isn't humility the place, the condition that Jesus said is where everything starts in terms of repentance, of coming to the cross? Even as Isaiah said, where is the house you can build for me, the Lord says, right? The earth is my throne and the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you're going to build to me? What does God look for? A broken, contrite spirit. How do we get there?
It's time.
Life events are attractive.
Good work, everybody.
So life events under obviously the Lord's control.
Yeah.
As soon as you get your entire class together,
when it comes to a lot of the things that God wants to do in our lives, the things He wants to teach us. In order to learn dependence, right? What do you have to experience? Yeah, lack of control, and right? In order to learn faith, what do you need to experience? Times of trust, right? So we like the product, we just don't like the means. What does it take to learn humility?
Usually very difficult times.
Yeah, usually. Yeah. Yeah, turn back to chapter 33. Manasseh, very interesting. As I went through the list, looking at good kings, bad kings. Chapter 33, verse 2. And unfortunately, Manasseh was 12. He wasn't the ideal age, so that counts against him. 8 is the ideal pattern. Verse 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices. I mean, he was not a very nice king, but he had an experience. And verse 11, the Lord brought against him the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Sounds like fun, right? There's a risk in being a leader, just so you know, especially a king. Verse 12, in his distress he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. Gee, I wonder what his motivation was. He's pretty desperate. Pretty desperate. It says he humbled himself greatly before the Lord, the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved. And he listened to his plea, so he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord is God. Sometimes the road to humility is usually marked by what? Difficulty, struggle, pain, dependence. I think Josiah demonstrates a humility that had an impact, eh? And I think because of our fallenness and our self-centered nature, theoretically, when we come to Christ, instead of being self-centered, we become Christ-centered, and we follow him and strive to become like him. And is it fair? Is it fair, as one of my good friends often says, is it fair to expect that we would learn humility in that process, be it of our choosing? Because I think we do have some control over that, right? Can we exercise control and still be humble? Yeah, I think we have some part in it. And yet God often has to sovereignly do things. And one of the things I don't like about humility is that it seems we don't get to learn it and stop. It's a bit of an ongoing trait that God continues to develop. I often think when I hear and think about humility, I think of Philippians chapter 2. That Jesus left, gave up all of his own rights, right? And let this mind be in you. Don't just consider your own interests. Look to the interests of others. Well, what does humility look like? What does it look like? Now, we can sometimes demonstrate acts that look like humility and not really be humble, right? But what does humility look like? Yeah, I think it's a recognition of who God is first, and that puts things in perspective for me. I am not God. I am not in charge. I do not have rights and demands that are legitimate. I have promises to claim, but no rights to expect. If my people were called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face. And we see that in Josiah. And boy, when he got word that there was a book, it's a book, how he trembled at that. Yeah. Good stuff. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for our time together, and we confess we, left to ourselves, we don't relish humility. Frankly, often don't desire humility. We would rather despise and escape it most days. But thank you that, God, you resist the proud. Always have, still do. Because proud people don't need you. Proud people are self-sufficient. Proud people think they're somebody. But you give grace to the humble. How appropriate that we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and allow you full disposition over our lives and our affairs and our day-to-day experience. Help us to ponder these things this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, continue to pray for Chuck and the team, and Lord willing, he'll be back with us, and we'll get a report next Sunday. Have a great day.
Thanks, Jack.